Before we actually start this morning, I want to do something I'm going to call thoughts from my diary. A couple things happened this week that's just sort of caused my head to turn a little bit and maybe see things from a little different perspective. I have a new employee who's working for me, and he just started Monday of this week, and we were looking at the figures of what was done on the route that he's going to be getting last week, and we were going over them day by day. And when we got to Wednesday's sales was $666. He said, "I believe if that had been me, I'd have sold $1 less." I said, "I believe if it had been me, I'd have sold $1 more." Now, that's the difference between a salesman and a non-salesman. But nonetheless, it's amazing how people get freaked out over the number 666 because somewhere in the Bible they read that that number corresponds with the devil. I had a manager of a convenience store on a route that I used to run that when I would take product in, now this is a true story, I would take product in, and if the pieces was six, I had to say 3 and 3 or 4 and 2. Because the first time I went in and said, "I have six of these," she went, "Don't say that, that's the devil's number." And so when I would count stuff in for her, it was, "This is 4 plus 2, or 3 plus 3, or 5 plus 1, or 10 minus 4. You know? I just got to making it into a game. Of course, I thought it was rather funny that just a mile or two down the road, one of the stores that I serviced got a new manager who was from another country, and guess what the English spelling for his name is? S-I-X. So I thought I got somebody I'd like you to introduce you to. The point I want to try to make as I've thoughts from my diary is this. The same Bible that teaches us that six is the mark, or the 666 is the mark of the Antichrist and six is the number of the devil, is also the same Bible that tells us we've been given authority over the devil. And so let's not get all freaked out. You know, I've heard of people who won't dial phone numbers because they got 3 sixes in a row. Let's not be stupid. Okay? Let's understand that greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. All right, second thought from my diary this week. So I'm training this new guy, and we go into this store over off Statesville Avenue, and we check some product in. We got like 4 or 5 boxes, and as we were checking stuff in, I took a box and I set it off to the side to move on to the next thing. And when we finished, neither one of us remembered that this box was sitting off to the side that had several pieces of product in it. So we're standing there and we're looking at the display and we're thinking to ourselves, this is not right. We don't have enough stuff. So we go and we look at where we thought anything left over might be. Neither one of us saw anything. So we thought, well, maybe we just missed it. When you're training, sometimes you can miss things. So we go back out to the truck and we're starting to leave. We're driving to the next place and he's looking at the invoice and he goes, "You know that stuff we're missing?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "We charged them for it. We just never took it in." I said, "All right, well, when we go back into the week, we'll take it." So end of the week when we went in, I was carrying the product in my arms, and the minute I walked in the door, the lady said to me, "I put up that stuff y'all left last week." I said, "Really?" I said, we left, and she said, "Yeah, it was over here in the corner, and you left some stuff, and I put it up for you." I said, "Well, I was bringing this stuff in because I thought I had shorted you." She said, "An honest salesman." And just this quick, I looked at her, and I said, "I have two options. I can be honest with you or explain it to Jesus. Now, which do you think is smarter?" And thoughts from my diary as I contemplated that event this week is this. You know, that's the difference between the mature and the immature. The immature are willing to get something over on you if they can. But even more importantly than that, they look at the temporal rather than the eternal. And when you put things into the eternal perspective, it is much better to do right and not have to explain it later than to do wrong and try to get by with something. Forgiveness. The poison we drink, hoping somebody else will die. Yesterday, when I was talking to Pastor Jim, he made this statement. Unforgiveness is a refusal to be God's person. Unforgiveness is just simply a refusal to be God's person. If you will imagine with me for a moment that right here is a container with the blood of Jesus in it. And that blood has the ability and the power to meet every need of my life and to heal whatever hurt I have. You got that? And so John hurts me. If I endeavor to make John pay for what he did, then what I'm asking is I want John's blood mixed with Jesus' blood, because Jesus' blood is not enough. Now, just in your mind's eye, imagine yourself walking up to the very throne of God for whatever reason that you're upset with somebody and explaining your reason and going, and I'm going to tell you something, I'm never going to be satisfied until John's blood's mixed with Jesus' blood, and then I'll be happy. There is a place for that attitude, and God created that too. It's on the other end of the spectrum. And see, you all are looking at me with your eyes big and your mouths falling open, and that's good, because you know why? Because that's how serious a thing we're talking about here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Today's message is entitled, Tell Me Why. Of course, the simplest answer is because Jesus said so. That's enough. Let's all pray and go home. But we as humans don't normally just accept that as an answer, so we'll go a little bit further. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, Sir, how often should I forgive a brother who sins against me? You think seven times is enough? No, Jesus replied. We're going to take the perfect number of seven. We're going to multiply it exponentially, and we're going to go 70 times seven. Then Jesus goes on to say, your King James says kingdom of heaven. Let me define that for you, since we're so many people who are relatively new in the word. Whenever you see in the Bible the words kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is saying is, this is how things operate on earth. This is heaven on earth being talked about here. This is not the kingdom of heaven, heaven up there where God is. This is the kingdom of heaven, heaven where on earth. So Jesus replied and said, no, 70 times 7. And then he goes to tell this story. This is how things operate on earth. It can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him $10 million. I'm reading out of Living Bible. He couldn't pay, so the king ordered him sold for the debt, also his wife and children and everything he had. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about these verses more. I'm going to expound on a little more. We're going to do something else today. But I just want to make this point right here. When you harbor unforgiveness, it affects your wife and your children. And your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Okay. And everything you have, according to verse 26. But the man fell down before the king, his face in the dust, and said, Oh, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then the king was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave him his debt. But when the man left the king, he went and found a man who owed him $2,000 and grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. The man fell down before him and begged him and gave him and excuse me. The man fell down before him and begged him to give him a little time. "Be patient, I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He said he had the man arrested and jailed until the debt could be paid in full. Then the man's friends went to the king and told him what happened. And the way God operates on earth is this. The king called before him the man who had been forgiven and said, "You evil-hearted wretch." There's God's attitude towards those of us who have been forgiven who choose to not forgive. Now, I'm sorry, that's not, you know, if you can interpret it any other way, you go for it. "Here, I forgave you all that tremendous debt just because you asked me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on others just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to the torture chamber, and don't tell me God will not torture you. "Until he had paid every last penny, so shall my heavenly Father do to you if you refuse to truly forgive your brothers." Why should I forgive? Reason number one, forgiveness acknowledges that a wrong was committed. Sometimes whenever a wrong is committed, we say thing or a wrong is done, what we'll say is, "Oh, that's okay, it's all right, it didn't make any difference, it didn't matter." But in the act of forgiving, we are acknowledging that it does matter. That something really did happen. "Oh, it's no big deal. Oh, don't worry about it. It's okay." And you know that the soapbox that I'm standing on right now is this. Don't lie to me. And don't lie to yourself. If it is a big deal, it is a big deal. And please hear me, ladies and gentlemen, it may not be a big deal, but if it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal. There are things that upset my wife I just cannot understand. The fact that I'm not upset, she doesn't understand. But it doesn't minimize her aggravation with the situation just because I don't understand it or just because I see it differently. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to yourself. If it's a big deal to you, it is a big deal. So don't say, "Oh, that's okay.
I'm not really hurt. It didn't bother me that much."
Because what forgiveness does is it acknowledges that a wrong was committed. Reason number two. Forgiveness changes our status from victim to victor. Now, I'm going to give you a chance to write this down before I say anything much about it, because this is to me, this is very important right here. Forgiveness changes our status from victim to victor. You got this written down? Good. Look this direction. What forgiveness does is it says, "You will not dictate to me how I will respond." Forgiveness says, "You will not dictate to me how I will respond." You won't have that kind of control over my life. This is what forgiveness does. Forgiveness says, "You will not dictate to me who I am." Hello? You don't get that one? Okay. If you hurt my feelings about something, okay, and I harbor that unforgiveness, you're actually controlling me. So now then, you are controlling who I am. But if I choose to forgive you, then you're set free and you can't control who I am. Forgiveness frees me from you being the victor over my life. You will not tell me who I am by your cruelty. Number three, you will not dictate to me whose I am. You will not dictate to me how I respond. You will not dictate to me who I am. And you will not dictate to me whose I am. Look with me in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 5. I want to deal with whose I am for a second. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. The law of Moses says if a man gouges out another's eye, he must pay with his own eye. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the one who did it. But I say, Jesus said, don't resist violence. If you are slapped on one cheek, turn the other too. If you are ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat also. If the military demand that you carry their gear for a mile, carry it too. Which I want you to understand, that was a custom of Jesus' day. You have to understand the context in which this was said. The entire land of Israel was occupied by the Roman government. In fact, the entire world was ruled by Rome. Okay? And Rome had a law that if you were out doing something and a soldier came by, he could take his load, his armor and all kinds of stuff, and make you carry it for 1 mile. And Jesus says, now when this happens to you, this is not some sort of hypothetical. Jesus is not standing here going, let's see, this will probably never happen, but if a soldier should ask you. No, it happened every day, all day long. And Jesus said, listen, when this happens to you, not only go 1 mile, go to the second mile. Now let me tie this back around to unforgiveness dictates whose I am. Don't you know that if a soldier asks 100 people to carry his load for a mile, all he's going to get is grumbling and whining and complaining, I don't want to do that, yak. If I go 2 miles, he's going to want to know why. And I'm going to be able to say because of whose I am. See, that's what frees me. Verse 42, give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. There's a saying, love your friends, hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true sons of your Father in heaven. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. I have no idea why, He just does. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even scoundrels do that much. If you are friendly only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the heathen do that. But, look at verse 48. But, you are made perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect by your what? By your forgiveness. Now we understand that the word perfect is better probably translated in the English mature. But when the Scriptures teach us to be mature, even as our Father is mature, look at the context in which that commandment is given, and the context in which it is given is the context of forgiveness. And so the most mature thing we do is forgive. Forgiveness is the most God-like thing you will ever do. It's like one of my favorite expressions. To err is human. That's what you are. To forgive is divine. That's what I am. I love to use that line. I used it on a preacher friend of mine one time. He said, I bet I have an easier time with my role than you do with yours. I said, yeah, I guess that would be true. But see, whose I am says that I must love my enemies and pray for those which persecute me. And so what forgiveness does, it moves me from victim to victor because I am no longer a victim of how I will respond, who I am, or whose I am. Dr. Martin Luther King once said, to our most bitter opponents we say, We shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. Reason number three. Forgiveness makes sense for people who have needed, do need, or will need forgiveness. Now, I'll give you a chance to write that down and I'll explain it. Forgiveness makes sense for people who, I'm sorry, there's a word missing there. It's who have needed. Makes sense for people who have needed, do need, and will need forgiveness. Forgiveness just simply makes sense. And I'm sure that maybe we might be saying, well, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, it makes perfectly good sense whenever you read Matthew 6:12 and the Lord's Prayer where He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All of a sudden now then it makes perfectly good sense, doesn't it? It makes perfectly good sense to people who have needed, who do need, or who will ever need forgiveness to be forgiving because we are forgiven to the degree in which we forgive. Now all of a sudden that makes really good sense, doesn't it? Forgiveness does not mean that what happened doesn't matter. It does matter. What forgiveness means is I'll not be tied to what happened, but that I can be set free from it. Reason number four. Forgiveness is the only road to freedom. You know, it's amazing to me how as I get older and study the Word of God, that God's Word almost every time, I can't even think of an exception right off the top of my head, only gives us two choices. God almost never gives us three choices or four choices or five choices. You know, it's always just two choices. It's choose life or die. It's men ought always to pray or faint. It's either right or it's wrong. There are only two options concerning unforgiveness. Forgiveness and bitterness. It's the only two choices we have. Well, I'm not going to forgive and I'm not going to be bitter about it. Oh yeah, you will. Yes, you will. And forgiveness is the only road to freedom because there is no freedom in the other road of bitterness. It's amazing to me. Let's in our minds rewind the tape about 4 weeks. From that point back up 6 months. Almost nobody comes up to me after service over the past 6 months, minus a month in there. Nobody ever comes up to me and says, oh, you know that sermon this morning, I've got this great illustration that I'm aware of that I want to talk to you about. But over the last month when we talk about forgiveness, 2 in 3 people come up to me after service and go, I remember when forgiveness either happened in my life or I know someone who's not forgiven and it has ruined their lives. Let's just raise our hands here a minute. How many of you know somebody who lives in bitterness and their lives are ruined because they choose to not forgive? Raise your hands. Okay, see? Jackie Kemp comes up to me immediately after service last week and wants to tell me a story about some people in her family that she knows about still not reconciled to each other. Samima comes up to me before church this morning and tells me about a situation of some people in her family who did get reconciled. See, this is a subject that everybody deals with. This is a subject we all have a story about. And that's why this is so important. There's a Chinese proverb that reads, whoever opts for revenge should dig 2 graves. I will tell you this. It is important what it is that has been done to us. It is not important enough for our entire lives to be ruined over. Reason number five. Forgiveness is not Jesus' suggestion. I mean, hey, it all comes back to who? To Him. It all comes back to Him. Forgiveness is not Jesus' suggestion. Back in Matthew 18, where Peter asked the question, is seven enough? Jesus replied, no, seven is not enough. And it was not a suggestion. Before I close, question or comment? Yes, ma'am. Okay, that's a good question. Let's suppose that you have family and you have forgiven, but there's still not a relationship that's going on in there. Is that a correct interpretation of the question? Okay. One thing that that we have talked about the last couple of weeks is this. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation. Alrighty? There are, if I have a small child and I have somebody in my family who abuses that small child, I might forgive the abuse, but I'm not going to put my child back over there. Okay? So forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. But that's only half the answer, because that's only half of the question. The question is, how do we know we have forgiven? Forgiveness, number one, is an act of our will. We choose to forgive. Okay? So if indeed and as an act of our will we choose to forgive, then there has been forgiveness given. Sometimes we think we haven't forgiven because we still might feel some emotional pang due to a situation. Okay? Emotions follow obedience. So it isn't that I haven't forgiven because I still feel some emotional twinge. It is that every time I feel that twinge by an act of my will, I choose to not forgive, but to forgive again. That as I'm obedient to forgive again, then my emotions will get in line with my obedience and I won't feel that twinge. There is, and I'm going to, I always go one statement too many, don't I? I'm going to go one statement too many because I just can't not do it. I believe, though, that there is a place in Christ purchased for us at Calvary by the shedding of His blood, that no matter what someone has done to you, there is a healing available for that, to where the emotional twinge can be not there at all. That's a very fair and legitimate question. For the tape, I'll repeat it. How long does it take to get there? Let me say this. If indeed... No. Since forgiveness is the closest thing to being like God we can do, then every opportunity we have to forgive, we should be as godlike as we can, and it'd be amazing how it will seem like no time passes and we'll be where it is we need to be. Now, I'd like to be able to say, you get up every morning and you turn your face to the east and you forgive that person three times a day. That's religion. What we are talking about here is a constant lifestyle of living in forgiveness. Because my children upset me just about every day. You see what I'm saying? And I have to be careful in how I respond. And especially whenever you're tired. Sometimes you sort of say something that if you had the chance to grab it back, you would. And they have to live in forgiveness with me, and I have to live in forgiveness with them, and we have to live in forgiveness with each other. But as that emotional pang comes up inside of us, I can't think of the word I'm trying to use, reminds us, surfaces, as that emotional pain surfaces and reminds us of that hurt, we need to translate that as a reminder to pray. And therein is where we get our victory. Now, it could happen in a week, it could happen in 6 months, it could be a lifetime. But we are actively at it. Exactly.
That doesn't mean the enemy won't remind us that we have something bigger, we have the Holy Spirit that can help us.
Exactly, but if in that reminding we pray, we won't be reminded.
Right.
Yes, Lori?
What you're saying is when you feel that pain, that
you should pray a blessing over those who have hurt you. That's where Jesus' commandment of bless those who curse you. That's where that comes in. You bless those who have cursed you. Nobody said it was easy, ladies and gentlemen. We just said it was worthwhile. And see, here's why I've got such a passion about this thing. You got to remember, I've got an ulterior motive here. Is that honest enough? I want to see God. And if unforgiveness is keeping me between me and Him, it's got to go. Yes, Bryce. Mm-hmm. Pray that God let them win the lottery.
Yeah, that you know that the person would just love
to have. Mm-hmm.
Have and make a list of all of the things. I remember.
Yep. And see, here's where our problem comes in, though. We go, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but they're not worth it. Hey, guess what? You're right, they're not. But guess what? He is. See, the point is not them, and the point is not us. The point is Him. The point is that you got to make a choice here. You know, am I going to stand before God and say, this blood is not enough, I want a little bit of this blood added to it? Now, I'm not willing to say that. So this blood's going to have to be enough. This blood's going to have to be all the reason I need to do what it is I'm told. No matter what it is I do. And I realize you're not going to hear this from your TV preachers. And from 90% of the guys that you can go and sit under their teaching. I understand that. That's because this is not a very popular subject. But I'm not concerned about our popularity. I have an ulterior motive. To see a demonstration with my eyes of the very glory of God on this side of eternity. And if He shows up and kills me, then I just exchanged a temporary vision for an eternal one. And got that much better off. Anybody else got a question? How shall we live post-Calvary? We're getting ready to raise the bar. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. See, I think this is the $100,000 question right here. How shall we live post-Calvary? Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I don't want you to get ahead of me is why I'm not telling you what verse yet. Luke 24. Now, please just read with me, okay? I don't mean out loud with me. I'm talking about to follow along. I'm going to go to verse 13. 24:13. That same day, Sunday, two of Jesus' followers were walking to a village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. How many of you have heard this story? The disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 14, as they walked along, they were talking of Jesus' death when suddenly Jesus Himself... Now, whoa, right there. Hold on. Okay? Think about what was just said to us. Jesus Himself came along and joined them and began walking beside of Him. But they didn't recognize Him. For what reason? God kept it from them. Now, verse 17... You seem to be in deep discussion about something, Jesus said. What are you so concerned about? They were so astonished at this question that they stopped short, sadness written across their faces in the Living Bible. And look at verse 18. One of them, Cleophas, replied, You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the terrible things that happened last week. Now, just stop and think. Put yourself in his place. Okay? Jesus is walking along with these two, and just in your mind's eye for a moment, if you will, flash back to the movie The Passion. Remember all the things you've saw there, and Cleophas says, you must be the only person in all of Jerusalem who's unaware of what's gone on in the last week. When really, it was the exact opposite of that. Right? Now, have you got that mental picture? Now look at verse 19. What are the first two words? What things? What things? Jesus. Not some stranger who didn't know. Not some stranger who wasn't involved. Not some guy standing on the side of the road. Not some guy just flew in and getting ready to catch the next flight out. It was just cheaper out of Emmaus than it was out of Jerusalem. Jesus Himself said, what things? How in the world can Jesus say what things? I'll tell you how. Because from the cross He said, it is finished. End of subject. So we're done. Finished. Done. What things? I don't understand what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're referring to. Because it is finished. How shall we live post-Calvary? Understanding it is finished. I don't remember you hurting my feelings. I read behind someone else this week who said, the Bible never says to forgive and forget. It doesn't say that. You're right. And this guy's contention was, is because that wasn't spelled out exactly that way, that's not possible. I'm saying, I'm not willing to limit the blood of Jesus. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that when I stand up before you and I say, I want to... Okay, I'll give you those verses now. It's Luke 24:13-19. I'm saying to you, when I stand before God Almighty in prayer and I say, Father, make me like Your Son. This is what I'm talking about. To where I can say, what things? And let people think I'm stupid. You've got to be the only person in the world. You just don't understand who you're talking to. You don't know who I am. You don't know whose I am. Back to point number two. I know exactly what you're talking about. But the blood has set me free. Hot dog. I mean, this is just good stuff, isn't it, Charlie? This is good stuff. It ain't good because I'm saying it. It's good because it's just good stuff. Jesus said, what things? You know, that's the identical same thing He says about my sin. He says, what are you talking about? I have no idea. Because that's how great and how vast my blood is. Tell me why? Would be wonderful if we lived in a world where we could say, because Jesus said so, and that'd be enough. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, you got to want it. You got to want it bad. You got to want it more than anything else that there is in the whole world. You got to be willing to lay down, everybody. And everything in order to get it. But I'm going to tell you something. It is the pearl of great price. That when you've sold everything you've got and that's all you got left, you've got more than enough. You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the terrible things that happened there last week. And Jesus asked, what things? Oh, to God that I could live there. Let's pray. Oh, to you, God, that I could live there. Oh, God, how my heart cries for your presence. I'm not unaware that you are here. And I'm not ungrateful for the things that you allow me to see. But your Holy Spirit has painted you so much bigger than I can believe, that my desire is just to see more of you. I ask you, O God, to forgive me of my sins. For every hurtful or insensitive thing that I've said, or thought, or intended. I ask you to forgive me of every whisper that the enemy has whispered into my hearing and I have just entertained his words. I ask you to forgive me for not forgiving myself. I ask you to forgive me for when I thought it was more important to be me rather than be you. And Father, I forgive. The hurts that have affected my life, intentional or non. And I loose on earth so that it can be loosed in heaven and you can have your will. And so that my life might bring you glory. Father God, only your Holy Spirit can help us to forgive. We just throw ourselves down at your cross for your Holy Spirit to have His way. Father, I speak a blessing over your people, that the words that have been spoken today would fall on good ground, would bear much fruit, and would be of great benefit to your kingdom. That we would be a people who forgive and who forget, and who are more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You all have a good week, and we will see you next week.